Thank you so much for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord. We know that they're new every morning, Lord. The strength that we have need of today is going to be given to us today. We can have confidence in that because that's what your word said. Each day, your mercies are new, and you strengthen us, Lord. I pray for strength tonight for us, Lord, for myself, for Amy, for each one here. Lord, I pray for strength to fight off this virus for Sister Laura and the Smith family. Lord, we just rebuke it, bind it in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. We just want to command healing by the word of God into their bodies and deliverance, and that it would spread no further, Father. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be with us tonight. Lord, guide and direct our thoughts and our words. May you be glorified and magnified in it all, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amy is trying to get out of coming up here. Nate just said, Jason, come up. So she thought, I'll just stay back there, but... All right, and then Amy needs a microphone, too.
Yeah, you can use that one.
This one?
Hey, do you want to sit?
I'm good, thanks. For now. Okay. Amen. So Brother Don asked to give us our testimony. If you watched the video already, sorry, I tried to be probably a little bit longer than that what it was before, but not too long. And my mind is a lot clearer than it was back then. If people talk to you about COVID brain, it's quite a real thing, and it still comes there when I get real tired, but every day I feel like I'm doing better, getting stronger. And so I think everybody was up to date as well on the prayer requests that came out. So just from my perspective, from what we experienced, Satan brought a perfectly coordinated terrorist strike against every weakness he wanted to manipulate, and it was a long-term plan that the devil put together that he manipulated on every direction, including things that happened years ago on missions trips and sometimes the mentality and the way he would attack me on the missions trips led into some of the anxieties and the things that I faced in the hospital, being alone without my family. The circumstances and situation, praying and waiting on the Lord for my ministry regarding missions, and with COVID going on and how that's been shut down. Finances, all these different things came together in a head at the time. And when COVID struck, I think it was October 3rd, I started getting symptoms. I don't know why we thought this, but they're harvesting peanuts at that time of year, and we thought it was just probably allergies from the peanuts, because there's always allergies in the South, so it must be allergies. But then later that week, that was a Sunday, then later that week on Thursday, multiple people in the church had tested positive for COVID, and leading into that, my mind was already under attack by the enemy. And so leading into that place, the devil really took my mind into a dark place. I guess I'll just be completely honest. You know, Brother Branham said I'm going to move up to Alaska, and when the Lord sends me for a message, I'll go deliver it. I guess I was ready to move back. I was about ready to move back to Minnesota, give up missionary work, and just say, I'll minister in the church from time to time, and I'm just done. I'm just done with this. I'm tired of all the pressure, the stress, and that's where my mind was at that point in time when I got sick, and it continued in that direction. And I remember even telling Amy, and I can't explain it, just pray for me, because my mind is just in such a dark place. I had difficulty sleeping right away when I got sick. Rarely slept more than a couple hours a night. Then Fast forward to the following Tuesday night, I was having difficulty catching my breath. And we tested my oxygen. It was in the low 80s. I think the last reading that we saw on there was 79. So when you get below 80, you have total organ failure is approaching quickly. But thankfully, we caught it before it got to that place and got into the hospital. Brother Travis Jackson picked me up around 1:30 a.m., 2 o'clock, brought me to the hospital October 13th. And just everything is so blurry for me during that time period. I remember I had to look back at texts and just kind of see what my mind frame was. I think both of us figured I'll be in the hospital, Brother Andrew will take care of me, and we'll be out in a couple days, be right as rain. And so right away, Brother Andrew, I don't know if it was right away, but shortly thereafter, he texted Amy, and he said, just wanted you to know that Brother Jason is critically ill. He'll be admitted to the ICU in this first 48 hours or so. Will give us a better idea of how his body responds to the treatment. CT scans show that he does have diffuse COVID pneumonia throughout his lungs. They put me on high-flow oxygen and had to give me a lot of oxygen to keep my numbers up enough. So then, I think at that point, then they decided that because I was responding to the oxygen, they kept me in the PCU, which is like a step down from the ICU, for a little while. And I was it seems like from the text that Brother Andrew was sending to Brother Andrew, by the way, if you don't know, Brother Andrew is pianist, Brother Andrew Cobb. I guess he's related to Nate Painter now by marriage. So he's cousins with Brother Nate's wife. So they started me, I think, right away on antibiotics and steroid. And then, I don't want to get into that part of it, but they kept saying, we have some antivirals we'd like to put you on. Not Brother Andrew, but another doctor who was in charge of my case. He mentioned that several times, and then they came and just surprised it on me. Basically came, put the thing right up to there. We're going to put you on remdesivir, put it in. And at that time, I had no mental capacity to say, that's not something that I want. It was just like, okay. All I could say was okay. Even though going into it, I know I didn't want to be taking that particular antiviral. So, first Thursday and Friday in the hospital, I was exhausted and out of it, but I was still in contact with Amy. By Friday, just after midnight, is when I went out of contact with her and was totally unaware of my surroundings, almost no memory of anything that happened from then until Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon, and even then it was real fuzzy. There were some memories that were terrifying. I wish I could show that. I'll just turn it around. If you have really good eyes, you can see it. If you don't, you won't be able to. But my first memory was it was my eyes, my mind opened, and they moved me from one bed to another. So I presume that was Saturday night after midnight. They moved me from the PCU bed to the ICU bed, and then it just went black again. I don't remember anything. And then it came again. The memory came again, and that's when I had these crazy gloves. If you can see them at all, do you see them at all back there? Okay. So they have Velcro on it, and the Velcro's kind of tucked in. And my memory was, I was grabbing at the Velcro and ripping it off, and just I pushed it off, and there was a male nurse that was there, and you know, in my mind, I didn't really sense people. I sense more of their presence, and he was a nice guy. He was trying to help me, But his presence was very dark and menacing to me because he was the one that was putting the gloves on me. And he was like, would you stop doing that? I guess I was just over and over again pulling off the gloves. And I just remember screaming out for Amy, for my family. I want my family. I want to go home. And then just tearfully begging them, please take these gloves off. Please take these gloves off. He said, no, we can't. Kept putting them on. As soon as they turned their back, I would start ripping them off. And then it went black again. Well, I can truly say I don't know, but by deduction, you would say to prevent me from ripping stuff off my body and out of my body. And I don't know, but the next memory I had was just a real quick flash, and my arms were attached to the side of the bed. So just extremely terrifying, and still messes with me a little bit. But when they, kind of a little bit after the fact, but they diagnosed me with having hospital psychosis, toxic encephalopathy, and then what was the other one? Sleep deprivation. So encephalopathy is like an inflammation in the brain, and it typically comes and it changes your behavior. So toxic means it's something from the virus got into my brain. And what they, I didn't know this, and thank Amy didn't know it either, but in reading about it, this is a quote from a medical magazine: toxic metabolic encephalopathy is common and often lethal in hospitalized patients with COVID-19, new research shows. So, and Amy, in discussing it with Brother Andrew's wife, also she mentioned, just be honest with me. I know you're trying to be positive, but be honest. What's going on here? And she said, I don't think Brother Jason's going to make it. So, going into that time, I was just, as the time went on, I started realizing different things. And when I realized, I looked back. I was looking for something else. I looked back, and I was totally out of contact with Amy for a couple days. And when I saw that, it just broke my heart. I just broke down in tears to think, put myself in that situation. I don't know how she had the grace and strength to handle it. I probably would have ended up in jail from breaking into the hospital. But this is kind of this is where the Lord steps in. And so, Amy, if you want to come, and I have the quotes here if you want to look at them here.
All right. So, like he mentioned, he kind of went out of contact with me on middle of the night, Friday night, and I was getting ready for bed that night and had been fine relatively up until then. And I remember just having a feeling of dread come over me. I could feel in my spirit that something was wrong, and didn't sleep well that night. When I did sleep a little bit, woke up the next morning, and my again was very on edge. I hadn't been like that up until then, but was just in tears all morning. And my friend down there, Sister Amber Smith, had texted me and asked if I needed her to come sit with me, and I took up on that. I had a feeling that I was going to need somebody there that day, and so she came over and sat with me and the girls, and I was worried. Didn't hear anything. I was texting him all morning, didn't hear anything back, and finally called his doctor around 11:30 that morning. And at that point, it was just that he had torn off his oxygen and all of his monitors, and They were asking me questions about if he had ever dealt with anxiety or anything like that. But at that point, it wasn't anything urgent. They were talking about maybe giving him some anxiety medication. And got off the phone with him, and as the afternoon went on, I kept just being worried that I hadn't heard anything from him. So I think it was around 4:30 in the afternoon that Amber had mentioned just to go ahead and call the hospital. So that was when I called and talked to the nurse and got the report that I had sent out, that he was not doing well and not in his right mind. And you could tell from the voice of the nurse that they were very concerned that it wasn't something that they normally see in COVID patients, that they normally deal with. And they were working hard with neurologists to try and figure out what was going on. That was their take, was that it was, I think there was speculation that it was either stroke or seizures or something neurological. So after I got off the phone with her, I fell apart. And he didn't know who I was. He didn't know who the girls were. Didn't know what state he was in. Didn't know what he did for a living. I mean, he really didn't know. I think he knew his name, and I think that was it. And
I have no recollection of any of that.
Yeah. So I was able to, once I calmed down, got a prayer request out to everybody, and the Lord used two things to kind of to get my attention. And one of the first one was a response from a brother down there, and his brother Don Gurgle is his name. And he responded, and he was actually quite sick with COVID at the time. He was also fighting it, but he responded almost immediately to the prayer request, and it kind of emotionally took me by the shoulders and shook me out of it. And his response was, "Don't worry about that, Sister Amy. That's just the devil trying to scare you." And it did shake me, and it took a little bit for my brain to kind of wrap around that. And then the other one was Sister Amber was sitting there praying with me, and after a little bit she looked at me and just said, "God keeps telling me one thing, and that's that you have to choose to believe that he's going to be okay." But over and over, she's like, "You have to choose. You have to make the choice to believe." And those two things really were instrumental in getting my eyes back on the Lord. And then it was the next morning, I was in contact with Brother Andrew that night, Saturday night. He had a lot of questions just about Jason, any way he could gain insight into what was going on. So I talked to him a couple times. And then the next morning, Sunday morning, was when Brother Brian Swark was here ministering. And as we didn't have services because everyone had COVID, I streamed that. And Brother Brian read this quote from Perfect Faith. And watch a perfect God with a perfect heart keep a perfect promise by his perfect word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword and a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. And that just absolutely grabbed me and gave me something to hold on to. And that was the day that Kaylee was flying down to help me. And I couldn't finish the sermon because I had to leave to go to pick up Kaylee from the airport that's about an hour away. And so because I couldn't finish, I decided to go ahead and listen to Perfect Faith in the car on the way over. And I was listening to that. And about halfway there, he texted me his first text in 2 days. But it was just letters. There were no words. And
M-M-M-K. Mm-hmm. Hey, and then BK.
So it was, I was just excited. I was in tears. I was excited that he was trying. It was the fact that he could actually try. Mm-hmm. So I tried to text him and encourage him, and there was, again, just no response, though. And so I went and got Kaylee. We had an errand to run over on Hilton Head Island, and as we were coming out back out to the car, he sent me the next text message. And I think that was all that I, no, one more. Sent me the next text message, but it was only two words, and it was miracle and need. And I responded to him that it's done, you have it, speaking in faith. But I was very much still working out and fighting within, not fighting, but not settled within my own heart. And all I could think about, I was worried, thinking that he was not in his right mind, and worried about how can I get his faith activated, get his eyes on the Lord if he can't even really think. So I kept asking him and trying to encourage him, sending him quotes, sending him scriptures, asking him if he believed. So in my mind, I just figured if I can just get him to say yes, if I can just get him to believe and get his eyes on the Lord, I know that'll make the difference. And as we were driving back to our house, I just felt it on my heart that I needed some time just alone. And the kids were hungry, so I pulled into a Chipotle, and I didn't even have to say anything. Kaylee right away just asked, do you want me to take the girls in for you and get food for them? And I said, please, that's exactly what I need. And they went out, and the next quote, almost immediately, the Lord started dealing with me through Perfect Faith. And this quote came on almost immediately. It says, if he can lift me up with a faith up this way, even for the people, even if they can't climb to that bracket, if they can't do it, he can use my faith. He can lift me up to that place, and I'm climbing for you. I'm believing for you. I'm speaking for you. I'm your brother, standing as your brother and intercessor, trying my best to hold you before God. I'm standing right here before the white throne now, and staking that, pointing my finger to that bloody sacrifice there, and speaking through his name that it's done. It has to happen, and it has to happen. You know what's happened. I know what's happened. So do you know what's happened, and it's so. That's right. And it spoke to my heart, and I just knew then that it didn't matter if he could, because he gave me the assurance that I could bring him to the Lord. And carry him there. So then, the next, it's at the very, very end of Perfect Faith, about 2 minutes left in the sermon, there's a tongues and an interpretation. And I know the Lord's not limited by time and by space, and I've had the Lord speak to me many, many times, and nothing ever like this, where I felt like 58 years ago he truly spoke to me for Jason. And I took the time to transcribe the interpretation. And this is what it was. It says, is not my word real in the hearts of those in whom I will reveal it, saith the Lord thy God? Yea, and is not my word sharp, even as I have spoken it this night, yea, sharper than a two-edged sword? Yea, I say unto thee, my arm is not shortened that I cannot heal, and yea, my ear is not dull that I cannot hear thy prayer, saith the Lord thy God. Yea, look ye unto me, and know that that shall be performed which I have promised unto thee, saith the Lord thy God. Yea, know ye, yea, that the truth was spoken unto thee this night, yea, that the miracle that I have promised thee, yea, are already taking place. Yea, they are coming to pass, saith the Lord thy God. Know ye, and let this word be confirmed in thy heart, that I have dealt with thee and shall be with thee, saith the Lord.
And she printed it out and put it up all over the house.
And Brother Branham comes on after that, and he said, what? He said, watch, even the exact word count is the same. He said, that's the Lord. And in the parking lot, I just sat and just wept and praised the Lord, because it was done. Nothing could tell me ever shake that. I mean, I don't think I've ever experienced anything to that degree, to have that assurance that it was done, that he'd done something. So we got home and got back to the house, and it was Brother Andrew was getting ready to go up to the hospital. He works night shift, and there's also another part in the sermon that had reminded me about a prayer cloth that we had. It was Brother Branham quote saying, also with my hands upon these handkerchiefs laying here, I've been watching it close, and I believe that they'll produce just exactly what the people requested. I believe it. And so I called Sister Emily, who's Brother Andrew's wife, and asked if I could bring one by for him to bring up and to give to Jason and to lay hands and pray on him. And when I brought it back, she said, absolutely. And she said, we're going to pray over it before he sends it up too. And that was a quote. And again, in perfect faith, there was just thing after thing after thing. And he says, after this, after the prayer line, Brother Branham says, when you get back here next Sunday, give the testimony of how you were healed and what happened this week. Watch and see what happens. It's over. And I texted a few people that, and it was like the Lord told me, it was like, we are going to be in church in a week giving a testimony of what the Lord has done this week.
And we were.
And that was, there was still a pretty amazing work that the Lord needed to do through in him.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, it was done.
Mm-hmm. And just think, I didn't have, at that time that she was having that experience, I had no capability to believe. I was just laying there. I couldn't barely put words together. I wasn't aware of my surroundings. And God took her faith and started bringing a healing. That night, so that was Sunday afternoon that you got that prayer cloth to Emily. And it is a prayer cloth that Brother Branham prayed over. I think that Perry Green had the bolts of it. So Brother Andrew came in the hospital, and I was barely with it, but I guess I was up eating dinner. And he came in, which is a miracle in itself, because I hadn't been eating or drinking before that. So they had brought me dinner. I was well enough to sit up and eat it. And he came in and started talking to me, and he pinned the, took the prayer cloth, and he said, your wife gave me a prayer cloth, so I'm going to pin it on you. He prayed for me, and he explained to the nurse, this is a prayer cloth I'm pinning on. Please make sure he doesn't lose it. Well, I did lose it, but it was on me for the time it needed to be there. So he pinned it on, prayed for me. He did he FaceTimed Amy that night, and I was up, and I couldn't really say anything but besides hi and I love you. At this point in time, as Andrew came in and I was eating, there was a neurologist was there asking me questions, and they asked one question, then they asked you the same question again. It was like she asked me the second time, and I yelled at her that you just asked me that question. So I mean, that's how with it I was. And then they asked me what my kids' names were, and I listed them off, but then I kept saying Avery over and over again because I couldn't make my mouth say Adeline at the time. So, I mean, I was really not completely there. But Andrew came, talked to me, said, we've given you all kinds of stuff. I have no idea what it was at the time, but they gave me all kinds of things to help me sleep, and I just would only sleep a little bit and really fitfully. So Sunday evening he came, spoke with me, FaceTime Amy. That honestly really helped to see my family and talk to them. And so then I think you guys probably saw this picture, but that's after the Lord dealt with Amy and revealed that I was healed and it was finished. This was me. The night before, I was a wild man. So, let me see where I'm at. Monday and Tuesday, so they gave me a really strong sedative. I think it's the same ones they give to people in their surgery. Keep them asleep during surgery. And I slept okay, not great. But I did sleep, and I was not really aware of what was going on Monday and Tuesday. Again, really faint memories of being woke, you know, startled and asked all kinds of questions that I couldn't make my mouth answer. And then the Lord works in mysterious and strange ways, but on Tuesday, someone came told me to turn on the TV, and so I didn't even know how to turn on the TV, so they helped me turn it on and showed me how to dial, and so I was dialing around, and I somehow stopped on the movie Spider-Man. And I normally wouldn't watch the Marvel movies, but something just grabbed me, so I started watching it, and it was basically how Spider-Man was in this fight for his life. He was trying to be framed and destroyed by this guy named Mysterio or something. And he was supposed to be a good guy, but he wasn't a good guy. He was just pretending to be a good guy. And he was using AI to trick people and to trick Spider-Man. And Spider-Man had to eventually recognize that whatever he was seeing in front of his face was a lie. And that in order to fight the enemy, he had to first recognize what you're seeing in front of you is a lie. So once he recognized that, then he could fight his enemy. And so it didn't strike my brain, I don't think, until the next day. And I was like, hey, wait a minute. I got to recognize this fight that I'm in and recognize that this is all a lie and God's word is the truth. So I think it was late Tuesday night they came in. When you have COVID pneumonia, they keep you pretty dehydrated. They don't want you to drown, I guess. I don't really know all the reasons behind it, but I was really dehydrated, so they come in to take blood, and it was like, I felt like someone was chewing on my arms. It was just, at one point in time, I had two nurses, one on each arm, trying to get it in there, and they're going here, here. And I have pictures of my arms. There's just huge bruises here, bruises along here. And it was very painful. I think they had to bring, can't remember if it was 5 or 6 different people to come in to take my blood. Finally, the last one got it, but it was extremely painful. It's hard to communicate when you're what was happening, but while this is all happening, I'm just completely terrified. I'm not with my family. You know, that always, for some reason, on a mission trip, if I'm in the mission trip, I'm okay. As soon as the mission trip's over and I'm on my way home, I feel nervous, feel anxious, away from my family. So that same thing was happening, only just step it up way higher, because you know you're in danger. And you know, there's a little bit of the aspect of whenever I'm in the hospital, I really don't trust what doctors and nurses are doing to me. So you're terrified of that, what they're going to do to me, and then not having the capability to understand what's going on, what's happening to me. And they're not calling Amy and saying, can we do this, can we do that? They're just doing what they think they should do. So, you know, it was really terrifying. So you come into Wednesday, and I was still, that's when Wednesday afternoon is really when my mind started coming back. I think it was, the Lord was bringing it back before that, but then they put me on the heavy sedatives. You know, really when I look at it, I think it was finished on Sunday. But with those heavy sedatives I was on, it was a slow process of me getting my mind back, my speech back. And so I think Wednesday afternoon, some point, Amy reminded me again of Psalm 34. And so, you know, this is when the Lord began dealing with me. I read through it. And up to this point, you know, I didn't really have faith. Wasn't really believing. I really wasn't making contact with the Lord at all. I was just kind of there. And so, finally, Wednesday afternoon, She reminds me of Psalm 34. You know, she had sent me all the texts. She told me these things, but nothing really made sense that I couldn't connect it. I knew something was there with perfect faith, but I didn't quite know exactly what it was. I think I remembered Wednesday afternoon, you mentioned it again. And so I went in and I was trying to search on my phone, but I couldn't remember the name of the app that you search in. So I was just racking my brain, what's the name of the app? Then finally I found it by the picture, and then I'm trying to type out perfect. How do you find a sermon? You know, it was like all that stuff is gone from your head. Something that you can go in and just do without even thinking. Now it's like, oh, this is really hard. And then typing in perfect faith, it took me about 10 minutes to find it. Finally got it, got to the end, listened to the end of it. Just didn't really get it, to be honest. I got it. It's wonderful, but I didn't get her testimony about it. So I read that, and then she reminded me of Psalm 34, and I went and read it and got to verse 6, and it just broke me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And as I read that, especially that 6th verse, this poor man cried, I said, how could it better describe me and my condition right now? How could I get lower? How could I be? I'm that poor man that cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And I just wept and wept. And I remembered she said, go listen to some music. And so I went in, and we'll play that song after the service. The first thing that came up on YouTube was The Goodness of God by C.C. Winans, and I listened to that over and over and over again and just cried and wept. And the Lord just began dealing with me that night and throughout the night, and it seemed like he just sent me different nurses and people that were there to help me and make conversation with me that helped restore my speech and get my mind back. Every person brought up something. Somebody brought up Minnesota. Somebody brought up a sports team. And just different things that would mean something for me that would help me along. And so by that night, they were saying, you're improving so much. We're going to move you out of the ICU down to PCU. And I immediately started asking, can I go home? I'm ready to go home. Oh, we have got to do some more tests, and there's other things that you have to pass. First, you got to make your way out of ICU into PCU, and then we've got to lower your oxygen. Right now, you're on too much oxygen. So, but after the doctor came and spoke to me, they started lowering my oxygen Wednesday night, took out my catheter, started continuing to draw blood, which every time the person that came in to draw blood, it was like it was terrorizing me, because it was so painful, and it took them forever and ever to find my veins. Always the first person came in real proud of themselves. I know I can do it, I'm real good, and then they left real humble, asking for somebody else to come do it. And it was always a gullah woman that would be able to do it. They're humble, and one of them was a Christian. She could tell she was looking off, and as she kind of found the start, and then she started looking off in the distance and just kind of praying and feeling where it was, and then boom, she got it. But the thought of that is terrifying. I think it was Wednesday night, they had taken some of my drawing blood. They saw my liver numbers were elevated, so they started asking me. It seemed like every nurse and doctor asked me if I drank alcohol. And they just couldn't believe me. So over and over again. So then that's why they ordered a ultrasound for the next day. So I just continued to listen to music, praying, reading that, reading that scripture in Psalm 34. It was still difficult to sleep in that hospital. You know, they come wake you up every hour, it seems like, to take your vitals, and it's just really hard to get to sleep. But I just used the time to worship the Lord, and His presence was there so strong. They came in, I think, around 1 a.m., which would have been Thursday, right, by then. So right after Wednesday, and the Lord started speaking to my heart. So 1 a.m., they moved me from ICU to PCU, spent the night there, and I could tell right away it was a spiritual battle taking place. Satan was trying to get me back into fear and worry. I don't know what effect it has, but Thursday was a full moon, and you could definitely tell it was a full moon in the hospital. From after midnight all the way to the next night, the ER was really busy. My room was kind of where the entry was for, and they had a window, so you could just see all the ambulances coming in, streaming in, it seemed like. And some of the patients, you could hear them in the hallway screaming and yelling for help, because they're so busy. I would call them just for water, and, you know, it would be an hour later that the nurse would finally come. They were just crushed, so crushed there. So, anyways, they did an ultrasound on my liver in the morning because they were concerned about the elevated numbers. And I don't know why, but the ultrasound was so incredibly painful. It brought me to tears even. It was so painful. So, and the devil used that to scare me. Oh, you got cancer. You're so sick. There's one thing after another. Well, all day, so they're so busy, the doctor can't get there. All day I'm calling the nurse. What's the results of the ultrasound? Oh, a doctor has to, they'd come in. What's the results? A doctor has to talk to you about that. And I'm like, a doctor has to talk to me? That means it's bad news. So I was just panicked, freaking out, but then just go back to battling and praying and listening to music and worshiping the Lord. Finally, around, I think, 9 o'clock that night, the doctor came, and he didn't even bring it up. And the only thing that was in my mind is I want to go home. So I just was like, can I go home? And he's like, no, you can't. You can't go home. It probably will be Monday before you get to go home. And I said, no. The way I'm going to be able to heal the best is with my family around me. This is not doing me any good anymore. I'm good enough to go home. I need to be able to be with my family. My wife is there. My sister-in-law came down to help her. I'll be well taken care of if I go home. And he's like, well, you know, like I said, it's tough to get people checked out over the weekend. I can't see you going home before Saturday, and probably be Monday. And I just said, I feel like I can go home now. Well, we've got to get you off that oxygen. And then we have to do a test, a walking test, before we let you do that. And so, and I knew, I guess that meant that the nurse that, or the doctor that comes in and administers the test and watches you, and that was not in until the morning. So anyways, he started talking to me, and he realized how much better I was. And I think starting Wednesday evening, it was all the nurses, part I forgot, all the nurses and the doctor that was there kept marveling at how different I was from a few days before. I think they probably were coming into the room thinking, what am I going to see? But they came in and they would just converse with me and say, wow, it's just incredible. You're completely different from what you were a couple days ago. You're doing really good. And so anyways, the doctor came in that night talking to me, and then they had given me a few days before something called a spirometer that helps you, you blow into it, and it has different settings on it, and it has one that says best, better, good, and you're supposed to blow and kind of hold it on the whatever as well as you can and for as long as you can. So he's like, have you been working on that? I said, no, but I've been exercising my lungs just in bed. And He said, all right, well, where is it? So he looked around, finally found it, and gave it to me. He said, I want you to do that. So I started blowing into that, and I was able to hold it on best. And he's like, well, you're doing pretty good. And then he came around and looked at it as I was doing it, and he says, you're doing really good. Well, if you pass that walking test tomorrow, you can go home. But it's going to be a 6-minute walking test, and then we'll see how you're doing, and you can go. So, let me see. So after he came, and then I asked him, what about the liver numbers? Oh, you have fatty liver. Just follow up with your doctor about it. It's not a big deal. So, after he came in, I just passed out. I slept so hard, hardest I'd slept in 3 weeks. But for 3 hours until the nurse came and woke me up. But the Lord, they came in to do the vitals, and the Lord really started speaking to me that night. First thing that the Lord told me was to drink your healing. So I started drinking water. I drank 2 or 3 of those big things that night. And he told me, he said, breathe in and breathe out my Holy Spirit. So I just, again, I started turning on worship music and worshiping the Lord and looking at the scriptures, and immediately spiritual warfare started taking place. And it was just a heavy, heavy spirit, and devil was putting different thoughts into my mind and negative things. And in the midst of all that happening, I started speaking the Lord's Prayer out loud, speaking the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and rebuking the devil. And in the midst of that happening, the Lord spoke to me, said, take off your oxygen and stand on your feet. So first thing I did, I took off my oxygen, and I looked back at my numbers on the thing, and they didn't go down. They stayed exactly the same as they were before. So I was like, oh, wow, praise the Lord. So I kept doing that, but then I kept having a battle. Satan said, you better put that back on. Your numbers are going to go down. So it's just this constant battle. And then the Lord reminded me, I told you to stand on your feet. It's like, well, I'll do that eventually. And he kept reminding me, stand on your feet. Finally, I just stood on my feet and lifted my arms and praised the Lord. And so I laid back down. And sometime after that, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision, but I saw this little, like, walking but bodiless head kind of come into the room and say, the Dark Lord has demanded you, like in a real hideous, scary voice. And so I immediately found myself saying, may God's strong sword defeat the enemy. And then I could see like a powerful arm come down that had like a sword that was light that came in. It came down, it just went boom on the floor, and it seemed like, not in the real world, but in the vision, it seemed like it just shook everything. And I said, then after that, I found myself saying, may the angelic light of his presence cover this room. And I prayed that the blood of Jesus Christ would be over this room and over this whole hospital, and that Satan had no right over me, this room, or this hospital anymore. And so then I think shortly after that happened, a nurse came in, took my blood after I drank all that water. They came in and she was in and out within a minute and a half, taking my blood. After that, I think I fell asleep again. And then the next thing I knew, I was woken up to a voice, a black voice in my room saying, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Because I had fallen asleep and I had the oxygen thing, instead of in my nose, I had it up here. So it was a gullah nurse whom the Lord told her on the way in to work, she would see someone today that she needed to speak to. And so she continued to praise the Lord. Praise God, you're healed in Jesus' name. You're going home today. Hallelujah. And I was just like, yeah, praise the Lord, I am healed. You're right. So she kept talking and testifying to me that not only are you healed, you have health and God is with you. And then at one thing led to another. At towards the end of, she started taking my vitals then after that. And because that she was in there to do that. So she says, I don't know you and I don't know what you do, but God has a purpose for healing you. Go home and you listen to his voice only, and he will show you what he wants to do. And to me, you know, it was a great battle. And Satan had this plan to take me out. And looking at all of it, God was a step ahead the whole way. And, you know, I feel like, you know, sometimes things happen to us and God has one thing in mind to accomplish in our lives. And other times things happen and God has thousands of things in mind that he wants to do and accomplish. And I think through this situation, he's done so many different things and he continues to do so many different things. So around 9 a.m., the respiratory nurse came in. She says, why did you take your oxygen out? I said, I don't need it anymore. I'm healed. She said, okay, stand up and start marching. So I was like, oh, all right. Didn't expect that response. So I did, and I just started walking in place. And she's like, look at your numbers. What's happening? Nothing. Well, my heart rate's 140, but my oxygen is exactly the same. She says, yep, and you're going home. And so as soon as she left, I said, praise the Lord, God is so good. And she's like, yeah, yes, yeah, he is. So I remember she left the room and I just broke down in tears, texted Amy, we're going home today. So praise the Lord, the Lord sent that Gullah lady. She was the one, she heard me call on the intercom, and she immediately ran to get, no one told her to do it, I could tell, she just ran as fast as she could, and she was getting that wheelchair ready to wheel me out of the hospital, and she took me out and was talking to me, and got to meet the family, and what a blessing. But I finished my thought I had before. Satan had a plan to take me out, and it was very detailed, and it was a good plan. But God's plan is bigger and way more vast than Satan ever anticipates. And I think what the Lord did there that night, and then just it was like, I don't want to call it the cherry on top, but I would say, if you want to talk about a battle, it was the knockout blow when that Gullah lady, God sent that Gullah lady there. And I think the devil had no idea what hit him, and he just left. He said, okay, I'm totally defeated. I have no possibility of winning now. It's over with. And so, oh, God is good. I want to play that song. And if you know it, sing along with me. You ready, Philip?
Love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
Thank you guys so much. Powerful. How amazing. I hope this encourages you all. Pray for one another. And you might dismiss maybe a little gullah lady coming into your room, but he's just so wonderful, isn't he? You know what? Would you all just stand up together? Let's just pray for one another. And would you put your hands on the person next to you? How great is our God?
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus.
You're so wonderful, Father. You're so good to us. Oh, things that we might so easily dismiss. And you come in simplicity and come in beauty and come in such power through it all.
Hallelujah.
Lord, be magnified, please.
Amen.
Be glorified. Let every heart raise up in thanksgiving
Amen.
To you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Please, Lord, as we lift up each other in prayer, even right now, thanking you for the healing.
Thank you.
And Brother Jason, Sister Amy, thank you for healing Laura, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for healing little Tiffany. Thank you for healing Mary, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for healing Patricia.
Thank you.
Thank you for healing Brother Juan.
Amen.
Father, whoever needs it, even right now, we lift them up by faith.
Amen.
You are God, and your word fails not.
Amen.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away, and we can stand and Sometimes you put us in positions, as you did, Jay, he can't pray. It's just, he's out of it. He depends on the prayers of others, Lord, yes. And you're there.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us to be sensitive, yes. Lord, to pray for one another.
Amen.
Lord, just thank you. Thank you, thank you. Jason's here tonight. Amy's here tonight. Yes. We're all here, Lord, by your grace.
Yes,
Lord. Thank you.
Oh, we give you praise. Amen. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. Would you keep on speaking Amen. To us, Lord, drawing us ever closer. Amen. May your word not just be a word, but a reality living in us, living through
Hallelujah.
Us. Lord,
Thank you, Lord.
As Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit, they're life. They're your spirit and they're your life.
Amen.
Bring them so that they live out from us, Lord. We thank Amen. You. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you all.